Morning. I would ask you to turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. While you're turning to Luke chapter 9, I would just like to have a little short reminder to the men of the assembly, the males, if the Lord puts it on your heart to share a verse this evening as we come together. We'll have an open time of sharing things perhaps the Lord has taught you this week as you have spent time with the Lord and His Word, and maybe you'd like to encourage us with that. And so pray for our brother Mark and his family as he'll be returning from vacation this afternoon. I know that they would appreciate prayers for that. He'll be moderating the meeting tonight in that regard, and so we look forward to it. It's always a blessing, I think, to hear how the Lord is speaking to different individuals, what He's teaching them, and the Lord can use that in our lives as well. So I encourage you to be back this evening for that. By way of introduction to Luke chapter 9, there was someone who had prayed this. They said, "So far today, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. Haven't been greedy or grumpy or nasty or selfish or overindulgent, and I'm really glad about that. But just in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed, and as I get this day started, I'm going to need your help a whole lot more." So, you know, prayer expresses our dependence upon God. It expresses our need for His help. But, you know, when we think about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, to think about the Son of God coming down from heaven to become a man and willingly taking upon Himself that role of subjection to the Father and dependence upon the Father, we see Him as the one who created the worlds, the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. And yet we see Him praying. And to be able to look at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ to me has been very challenging. It's been very challenging to me, not only in my own prayer life, but just to get my arms and my understanding around the idea of the Son of God praying. And to see His life, to look through the Scriptures, and to see the amount of times, the many times, the many varying occasions on which the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. We looked at His early life. We looked at the commencement of His ministry, how it involved prayer. His early ministry, we started looking at times throughout His entire ministry in which He prayed. And we found that He has prayed in times of rejection. He has prayed in times of need. He has prayed in times of temptation. He has prayed in times of ministry. And as we look today in Luke chapter 9, we want to start, and Lord willing, we may have, if we have time, we'll look at two opportunities that we see the Lord Jesus Christ praying. But the first of those where we'd like to start in Luke chapter 9 is to see Him praying in times of discipleship. Praying in times of discipleship. And you know, as I thought about that, and maybe you're thinking to yourself as well, isn't that really what the Lord Jesus Christ did the whole time that He was here? He was discipling, right? I mean, after all, He chose 12 men to follow Him and to disciple and called them His disciples. So wasn't He doing that all of the time? Well, in a sense, that's probably true. But in the situation that we're going to look at this morning, I believe that there is a very unique time in which the Lord emphasized what it meant to be discipling those men and to challenge them as a disciple. But the interesting thing about the teaching that we're going to look at is that it stemmed out of prayer. And, you know, as I look at these different times of when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, I continue to be amazed at the passages that we're very familiar with. At least this is a passage that I've been very familiar with for some time. But I never knew that it stemmed out of a time when the Lord Jesus Christ had been praying. And so that has been the challenge to me, is to see these times. Many times we're very familiar with these activities, these events in the life of the Lord Jesus, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, but to see them in the light of them stemming out of his prayer life adds a whole new light to it. And so I trust that it will for you as well. So let's start reading in Luke chapter 9 in verse number 18. And it happened as he was alone praying, and there's where we find this event, that he was alone praying. Don't look over that. I've been guilty of that myself, reading through the scripture and missing that very point. I remember when I first started doing this study, I had never known before that when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, that it was while he was praying that the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and that the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Never saw that before, that it happened while he was praying. And here in this situation that we learn about this very important teaching about discipleship, the Lord Jesus was alone praying. And so we read that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed and to be raised the third day." And then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." As we look at these aspects of discipleship and this teaching, one thing I really want to emphasize is this. This teaching stemmed out of a time when the Lord Jesus Christ was alone praying. And as we look at this, first of all, I want us to notice discipleship requires a right understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. Then we'll see that a right understanding of the work of Jesus Christ, and that discipleship requires a right response to the person and work of Jesus Christ. So let's start by looking at a right understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. First, you'll notice that Jesus asked his disciples, who do the crowds say that I am? And of course, they answered the things that they had heard, John the Baptist and one of the prophets being raised from the dead and all of those things. But after he had gotten the response of what the crowds had been saying, then he turned to those 12, those ones that he was pouring into, those ones that he was discipling. And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter answers correctly, and he says, "You are the Christ of God." And we know that it was God who gave him that revelation of that. Now, why is it critical that we understand the person of Jesus Christ? Discipleship involves a right understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. We can see that right here. Why is it so important? Let me just share a few scriptures that I think make it very clear why it is absolutely imperative that we have a right understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:22 says this, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Is it important that we understand who the person of Jesus Christ is? It's critical that we do. Because if a person denies that Jesus is the Christ, then you can't be saved without understanding, have a right understanding of the person of Jesus Christ, that he is, in fact, the Son of God. We see that not only in 1 John 2:22, but in John 20:31, it says this, that these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. So let me start this morning by asking each one this question. You know, it would be very likely that every one of us who are in this room, if we were to go around, every one of us would probably agree that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But you know, a person can believe in our minds and have the right mental understanding of the person of Jesus Christ, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. But let me ask you if you have personally received him as your Savior. That's where the rubber meets the road. It's more than just a mental assent to a right understanding of who he is, but it is a personal reception once we know who he is. Then when we know that he is the Son of God who came and gave his life, then we realize we are accountable to him to receive him as our Savior. The scripture says that he who receives the Lord Jesus Christ will become the Son of God in John chapter 1 and verse number 12. It says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So it's not just having that mental assent. You could have learned about the Lord Jesus Christ all of your life. You could have been attending a meeting where you heard his name used and read and referred to as the Son of God. But the question is have you received him as your Savior? Because you cannot be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ without first not only understanding who he is, but receiving him personally as your Lord and Savior. So I ask you, can you look back on a time in your life when you know for certain that you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you are unsure, let today be the day when you know that you have received him. You've turned from your sin and recognized that he is the Son of God who gave himself to be the sacrifice for your sins so that he could save and forgive you. So a right understanding. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to have a right understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. But also we need a right understanding of the work of Jesus Christ. We see that verse number 22, as he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and be killed and raised the third day. You know, this truth was hard for his disciples to understand. And remember, we're talking about discipleship. We're talking about these men that he was pouring into. And it was hard for them to understand that. For them, their understanding was that Christ was going to be setting up his kingdom. That perhaps even while he was there, he was going to be setting up his kingdom where he would rule and reign. And to think about him being suffering and dying and being raised from the dead, this was beyond their understanding. This was foreign to their thinking of the Messiah that they understood who was to come and to rule and to reign. In fact, we read in another one of the Gospels that it was Peter who spoke up and says, Lord, this can't happen to you. This can't happen to you. And it says that he rebuked the Lord for saying such things. And we know that the Lord corrected him on that as well. But this truth, this right understanding of the work of Jesus Christ is critical to being a follower and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why did he do that? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive and raised again by the Holy Spirit so that we could be saved. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so are you saved this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That has to be the first step to being a follower, to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be saved. And that requires a right understanding of His person. That requires a right understanding of His work. Once a person is saved, what is the right response to that? We have to know who He is. We have to have a right understanding of who He is and what He has done. And once that is true, once we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is a response that is required. And He talks about that in verse number 23. And He said unto them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. And so here we see the right response. And let me make it very clear that the right response is not what saves a person. It's only when a person is already saved, when they have understood His person and His work and received Him, once they are saved, then there is that responding in this way that the Lord Jesus describes in verse number 23. And He says, if you want to come after Me, this is the cost. This is what it means to be a disciple, to be a learner, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus never watered down His teaching when it came to trying to get a following, did He? He wasn't concerned about just saying what would appeal to the ears of His listeners so that He would gain big crowds and have a lot of people follow Him because of His saying what they wanted to hear. Jesus wasn't concerned about that. He put the truth out there, said it very plain, said it very clear, and He tells us what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He does not water it down. And the first thing He says is that if we are going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, He says we must be willing to deny ourselves. And I'll have to say, I've been meditating on that a lot this week, and it has convicted me in all kinds of ways. In fact, this week I've been thinking, who am I to even talk about this truth when I feel like I struggle with it probably more than most of us do? To deny ourselves. What does it mean to deny ourselves? And as I was thinking about what it means to deny ourselves, you know who ironically came to mind? It was Peter. Peter came to mind because when we look at the life of Peter, we see that he denied. But when he denied, it wasn't himself that he denied. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? And he denied Him three times. But I really think that as we look at Peter and what he did and how he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, we can learn about how we are supposed to deny ourselves in the same way that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 18 and verse number 17, you don't have to turn there, but it says, and then the servant who kept the door said to Peter, are you not one of this man's disciples? And you remember what he said? I am not. There was no mincing words. He said it very emphatically. Are you one of his disciples? No, I am not. The second time, John 18, 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you are also one of his disciples. After all, what are we learning about in the teaching in Luke chapter 9? Discipleship. The Lord Jesus Christ was alone on the mountain praying. And as he was praying, his disciples came to him. And the first thing he said, who do men say that I am? And so they answered. Then he said, who do you say that I am? What is the right response to that? The Lord Jesus Christ would say, look, if you want to have the right response, if you want to be a follower of me, it requires you to deny yourself. And Peter, here was Peter, one of those very 12 that he was discipling. And they say, are you one of his disciples? Are you one of those 12? And what does he say? He denied it. And he said, I am not. We move along in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 74, where we have it recorded his third time that he was asked. And it says, and then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know this man. That's what Peter said when they asked him if he was one of the disciples. Here Peter denies three times, emphatically, with conviction, with resolution. There was no questioning. He would say, no, I am not one of his disciples. In fact, he said, I don't even know this man. You know, we think about what Peter did, and we grieve with Peter because we recognize our own weaknesses. We recognize probably times in our own life when we've probably failed in similar situations like Peter. Maybe not with the same words, but maybe with failure to say words when we should have. But we think about Peter and we think about how he denied the Lord. And why is that significant to being a follower of Jesus Christ? Because to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we're to deny ourselves. And how do we deny ourselves? We do it the same way that Peter denied the Lord. To say with emphasis, to say emphatically, you know what it really is? It's to look into the mirror. And it's to say, I don't know that man. That's not the man that I know. That's the man that I know. I know that man, Jesus Christ, the one who loved me, the one who gave himself for me, the one who is the Son of God, the Christ of God, who died and gave himself to redeem me. And I'm no longer going to allow that man that I see in that mirror to reign. You know, Brother Todd mentioned about the praise team and that there was been sickness and they had to kind of readjust their schedule. But I noticed one of the songs that they picked out as a result of the change. You remember what it was? He said, Lord, reign in me. Lord, reign in me. Is that not what it means to deny ourselves? Because who is naturally the one who reigns in our hearts? Is it not me? That's the one who naturally reigns. When I am going to react to a situation, when I'm going to react or respond to a person, when I'm going to make a choice, when I'm going to make a decision of how I'm going to spend my time or invest my resources, who is the one who is usually on the throne? It's me. But if I'm going to ask him to reign, I have to deny myself. I've got to deny myself. I've got to say, I don't know this man. And brothers and sisters, it's not easy, is it? It is not easy. I have to say, this has been very challenging to me of what it means. Because we're faced with it so many times throughout the day. All day long, this whole idea of denying myself. And when I deny myself, why is it? It's so that he can have the throne. That's why we deny ourselves. So that he's the one who can be in charge. And to think that when Peter denied the Lord, he did it with such conviction. He did it with cursing and swearing. And he did it to say there was no chance he had any affiliation with this man. Oh, that I would do that toward myself. Oh, that I would have that kind of conviction of denying myself, of saying I have absolutely no affiliation to this man. He has no ownership over me. He has no right to reign. But to say, yes, he's the one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has the right to reign in my life. I remember reading in the scripture about that parable the Lord Jesus Christ told about the nobleman who went off and he came to receive his kingdom to himself. And the servants of the kingdom in the parable, the Lord Jesus said, the servants responded to when he came back to receive his kingdom, and his servants said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Is that not the way of our flesh? That's the exact way of our flesh. Our flesh says, no, we don't want him to reign over us. We want to be in control. I want to do what I want when I want to do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ would say, if you want to be a follower of me, the first step, if you want to be a, you know, it's no wonder. I never saw this before, but it's no wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ was alone praying. No wonder he was praying, Lord, help them with this truth because they're going to struggle with it. Help them with this truth because that constant battle of denying ourselves, it's constant. It's every day to allow him to reign in us as we sang. In Acts chapter 20, in verses 22 through 24, we learn about how Israel denied the Lord. And it says this in Acts chapter 20. And see, now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me. And this is Paul's, a good example of Paul denying himself is what I'm reading about now. And he says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So Paul was saying, as he followed the Lord, he knew that wherever he went, he was going to have persecution. He was going to have chains and tribulation and beatings and such as that. But listen to what he said. But none of those things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Oh, that I would do that every day, to have that same attitude of Paul, to say, even if it's a detriment to me physically, I'm willing to say it's not about me. I don't count my life dear to myself. I'm willing to deny myself for Christ, the one who gave himself for me. I read about a teenager who got saved. And after he got saved, he began to tell his friends about the Lord Jesus Christ, getting witness to him with the gospel. And one of his friends said, man, why have you become so religious? Don't you know you're throwing your life away? And as he thought about it, this is what he realized. Yes, I am throwing my life away. It's not about me. I'm giving my life away because it's not mine anymore. I'm giving it to the Lord. Oh, that we would do that every day as disciples and as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 7:21, the Lord Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. In Luke 6:46, he says, but why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And so when we think of the lordship of Christ and we think of being his disciples, doing what he wants us to do, denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following him. What does it mean to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? In Philippians chapter 2, a passage that I think probably most all of us are very familiar with. In Philippians chapter 2, I believe we have a picture there of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means for him, what it meant for him to deny himself, to humble himself, and even to go to the cross. Let me just read this to you. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. You know what he did? He denied himself. He denied himself. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Not only did he deny himself, but he took up his cross. Aren't we thankful that he did? Where would we be if the Lord Jesus Christ had not taken up his cross? And now he calls us to do the same thing. He is our example. He is our not only our Savior, but he's our example. And we can look to him as the perfect man who denied himself and took up his cross. And that's exactly what he wants us to do as well. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, this passage, I remember the first time when I read this passage, it's like I had to keep reading it and keep reading it and keep reading it because it just hit me so hard. And I still think about this passage all the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the right response to the person and the work of Christ. And what it means to deny ourselves, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be one of his disciples. Look at verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. Why? That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Let me read that verse 15 again. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, to deny ourselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. In verse number 17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Have you ever thought about, we've thought about that verse number 17 lots of times when we think about being made new in Christ. But have you ever thought about being a new creature in Christ, and that what that arises out of is to say, it's not about me anymore. It's about him who died for me, and that love of Christ constrains me to no longer live for me, but to live for him. To live for him, to live for Christ. To deny him, to deny ourselves, and to live for him. Little wonder the Lord prayed in times of discipleship. Because it's a tall order and it's not easy. And aren't we thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is our intercessor today? He's still praying. And I believe he's still praying that we as his followers would grow in our discipleship. That we would grow as his followers, denying ourselves. In Mark chapter 10 and verse number 21, the Lord Jesus Christ addressed the rich young ruler. Remember how the rich young ruler came to him and said, Lord, I've done all these things. I've kept all these commandments from my youth up. In verse number 21 of Mark 10, then Jesus, looking at him, he loved him. Don't you love those little, it seems like almost extra phrases that are put in there? But it says that he loved him. He looked at this man who thought that he had done everything. He thought he had counted the cost. He thought he had followed all these commands from his youth up. But the Lord Jesus loved him. But because he loved him, he told him the truth. And listen to what he said. And he said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And listen to what he said. And come, take up your cross and follow me. That's what he told him. In other words, what is it that you're holding on to that is keeping you back from following the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, he had done everything. He had followed all the commandments from what he had alleged he had done. But he said, one thing that you lack. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of all, isn't he? He's not worthy of 99%. He is worthy of 100%. That's a tall order. And I'm saying these words up here, but I'm telling you, I'm saying them to me. Because to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said that we are to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. In Luke chapter 14, we read in verse number 25, it says, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them, and notice how it starts out, great multitudes. Once again, the Lord Jesus Christ, it didn't matter if there was a multitude of people there, he never watered down the truth. He said it just like it was. And this is what he said in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his children and his wife and his brothers and his sisters. Now, what does that mean, to hate them? Is the Lord Jesus Christ saying you should hate your own family? We know he's not saying that. But what he's saying is that our love for him should be so great that in comparison to our love for our family even, it should compare as hate. That's how great of a love we should have for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how much we should be willing to deny ourselves and to take up our cross daily and to follow him. And he goes on to say this in that passage. After he talks about all those in our family, he says, hating all of those. And you remember how he said it? He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and his brother and his wife and his children and so on. And then he says this, and yes, and his own life also. That's tough right there, isn't it? I think that's the hardest part of that verse. To hate our own life. Not to hate our own life as in a negative sense, but to hate our own life in the sense that it's no longer mine. That it belongs to him. That I yield it to him as the one who died for me. To hate his own life also. It says, he cannot be my disciple. It's no wonder the Lord Jesus Christ was praying for his 12 when he was getting ready to teach them such a truth of the cost of following him. In verse number 27 of that passage, he goes on, he says, and who does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on in verses 28 through 32. There of Luke in Luke 14, and he gives these examples of people, situations where people count the cost before they go into something. And after that, he goes down to verse 33, and he says, likewise, whosoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Man, it's tough, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ did not water it down. He made it very clear of what it is for us to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, are you involved in some area of discipling? Some area of discipleship. It could be discipling your own kids or your grandkids. It could be discipling the students in your Sunday school class. It could be in the area of ministry that you serve in, whether it be down in the nursery. It could be in the Mountain Movers or the Youth Alive or the Young Adults. Or it could be a small group Bible study that you're involved in. We all have the opportunity of having an influence on another brother or another sister in a discipleship role. Who are you involved with? We need to pray for them, don't we? We need to pray for those that are being discipled. We need to pray because the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear what it is to be a disciple, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ knew that it was important that he was alone and he prayed for his 12, how much more should we pray for those that we're involved with discipling? And maybe if you're not directly involved in a ministry of discipling someone else, pray for those who are. Pray for those. It's critical. It's critical that we pray for those who are growing, who are discipling, who are coming along in the Lord to take up the places of leadership and of service here in the assembly. Maybe the Lord would speak to your heart about being involved in an area of discipleship. Maybe you have felt the Lord tugging your heart to start a small group Bible study in your home or to volunteer to teach a class in Bible school or to volunteer to help teach a Sunday school class, or whatever it might be. Maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart to be involved in a discipleship area of ministry. Pray about that. Ask the Lord to show you. You know, it takes self-denial to do that too, doesn't it? It takes self-denial. It'd be a whole lot easier just to sit back and coast along. It'd be a whole lot easier to do what we want to do rather than to sacrifice time, to sacrifice energy, to invest in the lives of others. It'd be a whole lot easier to let somebody else and to not get out of my comfort zone. That, I'll tell you what, that's for me. When I think about being in a small group, that has been a challenge to me for a long time, is to get myself out of my comfort zone and to be involved in discipling others. And it's not easy, but with the Spirit of God doing it, we can forge on in times of discipleship. How critical is it that we pray? We see the Lord Jesus Christ praying in times of discipleship. And you know, the men that he poured into, the Spirit of God used to change the world, to present Christ to a lost world who needed to hear about the Son of God who came and loved them and died and rose again to be so that we could be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were going to look at another time of prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in the next passage here in Luke chapter 9, but our time is about gone. We really don't have time to get into it. But let me close this time by thinking about all the times we think about the Lord Jesus Christ involved in prayer. Prayer throughout his life in all kinds of circumstance. I trust that this challenge of looking at the Lord's prayer life has challenged you to pray, to be a man of prayer, to be a woman of prayer, to see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ who prayed in all circumstances. We see him praying all the time. And if the Lord Jesus Christ, I still have a hard time getting my arms around that thought. The one who already knows the will of God, the one who's already going to do the will of God, and yet he prays. And if he prayed, how much more urgent should it be for us as his followers, to look at his example, to follow his example, and to pray. And my specific challenge is about discipleship this morning. How would the Lord involve you in discipleship? Pray. Ask God to show you of what he could do with you, to use you as an influence. And if you think you can't do it, you've just qualified yourself. Because we can't do it. There's none of us that can do it. It's only with the Spirit of God working in and through us as we learn the Word of God that can make a difference in a person's life. Let's pray to that end. Father, we thank you as we look into the Word of God and we think about this truth of discipleship. It has been challenging and convicting to me, the whole thought of what it means to deny myself, to follow you, to take up my cross, not just to take it up once, but to take it up daily, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us all to grow in this area as your disciples, but Father, also to be challenged, to be willing to step out of our comfort zone, and Lord, to be involved in discipling others as well. Lord, as I look at my own life, I thank you. I thank you greatly for the people who have poured into me, who have taken time to disciple me, to help me to grow in my following of you. Thank you for them, Father. Pray that you'll bless them. Lord, challenge our hearts, burden our hearts to be your followers, to be your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.